It's good to be up here again. Good to see everybody this evening. I want to start in Numbers chapter 32 tonight. Numbers chapter 32. A lot was going on prior to this chapter. The Midianites, God told Moses and Aaron to kill the Midianites, to destroy them. They came back and they hadn't killed them all. They had saved some of them back, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but that's kind of the precursor and what's leading up to what's going to happen in chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, I'm going to go ahead and read through about verse 27. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. That's because in the last chapter, when they were told to destroy the Midianites, they kept all of their cattle. They kept their animals. So these two tribes had all this great, very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shebam, Nebo, and beyond. I have no idea. I did not look up the pronunciation of any of those. But you get the picture anyway. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, that's the topic, what we're talking about, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. How convenient. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over to Jordan. What was their goal? Was to get to the promised land. Was to get to across the Jordan. And they looked over here and they saw a place other than what the Lord had said that they should go. And they said, well, we like this place over here better. We read on, verse 6. Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And I stop and think about that, and today, let's say hypothetically, a regiment of soldiers gets called up, and one unit decides, well, we don't really want to go. What's that do to everybody else? The commander is going to say, are we going to let you sit here while everybody else is going? That's exactly what's going on here. Verse 7, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. That's going to destroy their morale if part of the group is left behind to be at ease. Verse 8, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Back in chapter 13, they had the generation previous to these, to this one, they had sent spies to look at the land of Canaan. And they went up there and they cut pomegranate and they cut grapes and they cut figs, and they came back and they said, behold, it's truly a land full of milk and honey. It's a really, really nice place. And God's given us this land, and that's simply marvelous and fabulous, but their armies are too great. They came back, and that's what they said. That was their report. They destroyed the desire to go and to conquer this land, to take it away from the people. They came back and they said, they'll kill us. We'll never make it. We'll never defeat these people. Even though God had said they would. Thus did your fathers. They did the same thing. They discouraged the people. Verse 9, for when they went into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They were following God, but not completely, not wholly following him. Save, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen in your father's stead. He says, you're doing exactly what they had done. You're filling their shoes. Well, how we might say today. An increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away after him, from after him, yet he will again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Indirectly, if you disobey God, you're going to get everybody else killed. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses, unto the children of Israel, until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side, Jordan eastward. Moses said unto them, if you do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over to Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return, ye shall be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Moses makes a deal with them. But here's the consequence if they don't. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord said. So they made a deal. There were two tribes. They had a lot of extra cattle. They had a lot of extra amenities. And so they decided that God's way wasn't good enough. We need to create our own way. And we can do that today. We could say, I need a bigger this, a newer this, because of whatever this situation. We can do the same thing. They found an excuse and they used it. And they requested that the land be given to them for a possession. They weren't taken over to the Jordan with the rest of them. Moses responds, and this is really the key to the whole lesson, the point of the whole lesson. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Today, we need to very strongly consider that. Shall we be at ease? Shall they be at ease while their brethren must fight? It was their brethren's help that made that land available to them. That gave them that opportunity. They had availability of that because of them. Moses viewed their request, looking again at verse 7, as a discouragement. They were going to discourage the rest of Israel. In verses 8 and 9, he compared it to what the previous generation had done. And again, the result of what the previous generation had done made the Lord angry. It didn't make Moses angry. If it did, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter if Moses was angry. It's what are you doing to the Lord? And that's the point that Moses was taking. They would be a brood of sinful men and increase God's anger. And they would, in essence, as we already read, destroy God's people. So they reached an agreement, but with warning, with a very strong warning, if they didn't succeed, that they would have sinned against God, and be sure your sin will find you out. Today we're told in 1 Corinthians that all the things that happened to these people, they're wandering in the wilderness. Their lives, their livelihood, their actions, their decisions, those things happened to them so that we can learn from it. So we can learn from it. Israel, just like Israel today, we are at war. But we're at spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual war. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we read, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. We're at a war with Satan. We're at a war against the spiritual forces of wickedness and evil that manifest themselves through all those around us. We're at war with that. We're at war with evil. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The song that we just sang. Stand up for Jesus. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are at war. The Lord's army, the church, has an obligation to fight this battle. And her members serve in these areas of evangelism, of benevolence, and edification. That's our purpose as the Lord's people, to fight His wars. Again, we look back to the Old Testament. We look back at those examples. Those people were fighting because the Midianites had sinned against God. They'd sinned against... Moses said they sinned against Israel. And in two or three verses later in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, he said they sinned against God. That's why God sent the Israelites to destroy them. Today, we're being told, go and preach the gospel. We're fighting a spiritual battle. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's our sword. We have got to implement the things, the tools, the weapons of warfare that God's given us to fight with. Much has been done. Just like back then, much has been done today to allow us to stand for the truth. People came out of denominationalism. And this is not something that's brand new. The church has survived throughout all the ages since it was created. But look back in the middle of the last century in this country. Look at what history teaches us about people coming out of denominationalism. People standing firm against innovations that would lead to apostasy. Within the congregation, within the church. That along with God's help, God's providence, and the Scripture itself, that those things make it possible for us to worship God the way that we do today. For us to know how to be prepared to fight against battles that are going to come to us today. The war wages on. We just read that every thought must be brought into captivity. And we've got to continue steadfast against the wiles of the devil. Shall our brethren go to war while we sit here? By letting others do the work of the Lord's army, shall we just sit enjoying the efforts of others? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to anybody. More so. The efforts of those who labored in the past, the efforts of those who labor now, to make it possible for us to enjoy the blessings of fellowship and worship that we have. If we're not actively involved in some phase of the Lord's work, then we're a bystander. If I'm not doing something for God, then I'm doing nothing for God. If we're sitting, what's the effect? Shall your brethren sit? Shall you sit while your brethren go to war? If I'm sitting still, what's the effect? Well, back there in the Old Testament, in our text for this evening, we discourage everybody else. I discourage those who are carrying the burden alone, who easily get burned out trying to do it all. There's a lack of involvement. A lack of involvement can be just as detrimental as active opposition. Think about that for a little bit. If I'm not jumping in, getting my hands dirty, going out and talking to people, I might as well be going the other way. Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me." If we do not gather, then we scatter abroad. Remember that in Matthew 12 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster, or is a brother to him that is a destroyer. The end result. What was the end result for them in the book of Numbers? The end result, they would have sinned against the Lord. Same applies for us today. What we do or what we don't do for the church, with the church, affects Christ. You remember what Paul was told on the road to Damascus? Back in Acts. Let's look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, Paul had persecuted the church relentlessly almost. In verse chapter 9 and verse 1 of Acts, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He's doing this, against Jesus' disciples. But he went before the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Back up in verse 1, he was persecuting the disciples of Christ. But in doing so, he was persecuting Christ. He was harming Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. We're talking about matters of the conscience. Actually, back up to, make this make sense if we're going to read it. Back up to, say, verse 10. "For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" He's got a weak conscience, and you're going to tell him that it's okay to eat it, is what you're doing. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, he sinned against Christ." Remember what Jesus said earlier in the Gospels, "When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you've done it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it not unto me." So we've got to think about that. We've got to think about the implications that's left behind in understanding these passages. What does it tell us that we really need to be doing? What does it say to me that I need to be doing? Be sure that our sin will find us out. It'll come out in the growth of the congregation. That's kind of what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn over there. Proper growth is possible only if all of us are doing our part. In Ephesians 4 and verses 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up," that is, we, back up to verse 14, sorry, "till we all come to the unity of the faith," verse 13, we're talking about the congregation, the church, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. Moses said it was a discouragement when some fight and others don't. We need to encourage, we need to edify, we need to love, we need to speak the truth in love. We need to be going out there and fighting against this evil that's all around us. Growth can occur with inactive members, certainly, but the growth will be stunted, retarded, handicapped. It'll come out on the day of judgment. That's what's the most important part of this lesson this evening, is it's going to, at least for me, it's going to come out on the day of judgment. In Matthew 25 and verse 24 beginning. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is that's yours. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury, or token, or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even what he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's something that comes out in my mind, my day-to-day, when I'm going out there and I'm trying to do things, which I need to do a whole lot more of. That's something that weighs on my mind. And what I'm telling you as a friend, as a brother, is that ought to weigh on all of our minds. We ought, every one of us, to be out there working. When Reuben and Gad had realized the effects of sitting while their brethren went to war, they immediately made arrangements to do their part. Moses was patient with them. If you recall our story, Moses gave them time with their families to make arrangements. I couldn't personally draw a parallel right there, because when Jesus said, come follow me, what we talked about this morning, they dropped what they were doing. They were right in the middle of their work. They were out fishing. They were doing this. They were doing that. Whatever they were doing, they dropped it. And they went and followed him. You remember the young fellow that came up to Jesus and he said, well, let me bury my father first, and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Forget about what's going on in life and serve me. But Moses was patient with them. They in turn promised to do their part in going to war. And that's what we need to do. Christ, from other standpoints, from spiritual standpoints, Christ is very patient with us. Very long-suffering with us. God's not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering. God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us time. God gives us time to help others. That's what we need to be doing with it. We need to be patient in helping our brethren prepare for war if need be. And we are at war. It's just not a war that hits the front page of the papers. So we sometimes think it's not quite so important, I guess. May we all determine not to rest until the work is done. We need to resolve to be more diligent in the spiritual battle that we face. And we need to be more active. And again, I'm talking to myself just as much as anybody. We need to be more active in whatever area of service that we are best suited for the Lord. If there's anybody here this evening, we haven't talked a whole lot about it, but if there's anyone who's never become a child of God, God has extended for us the greatest plan in history. Not in the history of the last 150 years, not in the history of the United States, not in the last little while, ever, ever, God has created the best thing for us. He created us and He created what He knows we need. He created a plan to redeem us back to Him. If you've heard the word of the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to come confessing Him, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in water tonight for the remission of those sins, that you might have that promise of eternal life and become a child of God and serve Him. His burden isn't heavy. We talked about that this morning as well. His yoke is easy. And if you have done that and you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the congregation, if you're in need of anything, let us know as we please stand together and sing this song. Why do you